We've got to, actually, before we get to chapter 2, we need to read the last verse, or two verses of chapter 1, because they join up with chapter 2. I'll explain a little later, but I think they put the chapter in the wrong place. Anyway, there we are. Last verse of chapter, or last couple of verses of chapter 1 then. The word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So that takes us through to verse 12, where we will stop and go back to the first bit. The word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Well, we looked at that last time, and this is from the end of the last verse, but as I said, it's connected to a therefore. What's a therefore? Because something came in front of it. And so the there for that. And so the connection is, after having said what he said about being born again, he says, therefore, as a result of all that, rid yourselves of all malice, all kinds of deceit, envy, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. So in my humble opinion, it should start at verse 4, chapter 2, but they're not going to change it for me, are they? Anyway, there you are. So the therefore links us to the previous section. You've been born again, so this is something for us to clear out. Old attitudes and ways. Have you had a clear out lately? Well, we'll get to it. Like newborn babies. He's not saying they're infants. He's not saying that. But he's saying it's just as a baby desires, craves. If the word he uses is crave there. Anybody seen a baby when it's hungry? Yes. They're seriously hungry. They'll... Yep. Well, he's saying that should be like... We should be like that. Craving pure spiritual milk so that we may grow up in your salvation. He's really saying hungry Christians need the basics, the milk. And of course, it's important to keep it simple as well. For preachers, that is. There is some complicated stuff, but it doesn't do any good to make it so complicated. Nobody knows what you're talking about. There was a very famous missionary from Iona. He went over to evangelize the Northumbrians and came back. Said, no, no good, they're wasting time, they're barbarians. And then I believe it was Aidan, he became known as St. Aidan, said, he was a young upstart at that time, he says, let me go. I think, brother, you've been giving them meat and they really need milk to start with. And he went over and the Lord blessed him. Really, yeah. So, you know, keep it simple. A preacher's message is KISS. Have you heard that one? KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Yes, right. Right. But make sure you get the right milk, you know. It's no good giving babies the wrong stuff. You've got to have the right milk. And he's saying, obviously, it's the scriptures of the Lord, yeah. We are not to remain Peter Pans. You know the story of Peter Pan? The boy that never grew up. Well, we are to grow, basically. And so here's the question. On the scale of starter to mature, where do you think you are on your spiritual growth chart? There are times when I feel I'm only just getting started, you know, I mean, there's stuff, you know, you think, my goodness, I've probably forgotten a lot as well, but, you know, we're all learners, aren't we? That's what a disciple is, he's a learner. So we're somewhere along the road, thankfully, praise the Lord. Shouldn't be the same as we were last year, let's put it that way. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, he says, that's lovely, isn't it? We should have a healthy, happy time for the Lord. When you get the good milk, you want more of it. That's basically what it's about, yeah. So, you've tasted that the Lord is good. I've mentioned this before, that it's, you don't see first, you taste first. And then you find out that the Lord is good. Yeah. And, it's experience. Experience is the proof of the pudding. Is Jesus as good as he says he is?
Yeah.
That's good then. Right, good. Well, and is the Word of God as good as he says it is? Well, yes, right, fine. So does this little passage, when Peter's quoting it, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, does it remind you of anything? Another scripture somewhere? Mm-hmm. It's taste and see that the Lord is good, which is Psalm 34, verse 8. I read something in the commentary this morning, I was just doing some background reading on this, and it was really lovely. And it said, if you read Psalm 34, which is what he's quoting there, the whole of the psalm is really a meditation of what Peter was thinking about when he wrote his letter, because it's how God looks after people who are in trouble and trials. Yeah, how God cares for his people in difficult circumstances. That's Psalm 34. So that's your homework. Right. Take that home and have a good read of Psalm 34. It's a good one. You've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. The word is a metaphor. He's changing the metaphor. You've heard the word metaphor, you linguistic people, yeah? It's picture language. Right. It's using a picture to describe something else, yeah? Right, so he's changed the picture from being a baby that's growing to constructing a building. You come to him, the living stone now. We're into stones now. And basically he's saying is Jesus is the core of the structure. He's the living stone. He's the one that is the centre of the structure. We'll see he uses the word cornerstone or capstone. Cornerstone's a better one for it. But anyway, Peter says, he's reminding us of what happened to Jesus. He was rejected by men but chosen by God. Now, that's something to bear in mind when you're facing rejection. Yeah? As these people were going to be facing, or may have even done some of that at the time, facing people who were being hostile to them, just remember, Jesus got there first, yeah, and Jesus got out of there first as well. So, he follow him, you won't go wrong. But he's reminding them of Jesus' mission experience here on earth. But, what did God think about it? It says, he was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. He's well-beloved son. So, Father makes the right decision about what's true and what's valuable. And Jesus is the valuable living stone. So, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So, like Jesus, we're living stones. We're living stones, real people, who are fitting together to form the church building. Now, the church building isn't the bricks and mortar, it's the people. Yes, and you're the stones, the living stones. Again, I just need to emphasize this, I've been thinking about it this past week, you know. Jesus saves you as individuals, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Yes. You can't get through on your mother's faith, your father's faith, your grandfather's faith, you can't do it, right? You come to Jesus on your own, but when you come to Jesus on your own, he doesn't keep you on your own, he brings you into the family. We are meant to be people who relate together. Some degree or other, at least, yeah? Good. So, yeah. Church is important, brothers and sisters. It's no good saying, I can worship the Lord on my own, I don't need anybody else. Because, I can assure you, lone rangers are cert targets for the enemy. Okay. Anyway, Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, he's using the building picture. He uses the body in other places, you know. We're parts of the body as well. But this is a building we're talking about at the moment. And so the people of the church and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the people. That what Peter is getting at, it's an Old Testament image. Remember when they built the tabernacle? I wasn't there at the time, but you've read it, of course. Yeah, they built the tabernacle. They set it all up. Moses spread the blood and sanctified it and everything else. And what happened was the glory of God came down upon the place. God came to dwell in the building. Now, on the day of Pentecost, God came to dwell in the building, his people. Yes, that's how it's meant to be fulfilled. And you're to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you're not only a building, you're the priests as well. Mm-hmm. Now, I've met some ministers who get really upset when you talk about the priesthood of all believers, because they've studied hard and they've got their little collar, and you know, they've done well for themselves, and to say that you come in your garden, Joe Bloggs, is a priest as well. It doesn't go down well, you know. But it's true. You are a priest. We are a holy priesthood. And what we do is we can worship God together, we can pray for others, and we can introduce people to Jesus. So that's a pretty good job for a priest. And he says we offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So he changes the picture again from babies to buildings, and now it's the priest's model and the temple model. And he says, you're part of the priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, not animals. I'm so glad that we weren't priests in the Old Testament time. Oh man, yeah. It was a butcher's job, wasn't it, really? Anyway, there you are. It shows how disgusting sin is, I suppose, is what it's about, yeah. And these sacrifices are made acceptable to God through the intercession of our Saviour Jesus. Whatever you bring in prayer or service for the Lord, I'm sorry to tell you, but it's probably tainted. It's got a bit mixed of wrong motives and all that sort of stuff in it, yeah? But Jesus takes it, blows up all the rot, and hands it to Father purified. So your work, your service is acceptable to God because Jesus can clean it up. The old Puritans used to have an image of a child coming to their parents, and they've been out picking flowers, you know, and they got bluebells and buttercups and everything else, and a few stinking weeds got in as well, you know. And so what they do is they hand the thing to Mum, and what does Mum do? She takes out the weeds and then says thank you very much. Yeah. And our Lord Jesus takes out the weeds of whatever we offer and makes it presentable to God. Yeah. So what do you think are spiritual sacrifices? We're bringing spiritual sacrifices. What are they? Well, there's a clue in Hebrews 13. It says, through him, that's Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So we've got the song, we should have had that one, shouldn't we? We bring a sacrifice of praise. It's a sacrifice. Sometimes to praise God can be costly. You know, it's not easy always to praise God in difficult circumstances and so on. But we bring a sacrifice of praise, and he uses this phrase, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, I don't know if you've got other translations there. They probably won't include it in that. But it doesn't say fruit in the original. It says calves. The calves of lips. And he's using an animal image to sacrifice an animal as a spiritual being of praising, using your lips. Yeah? Yeah? So your lips present offerings, but they're not animals anymore. It's worship. But he's using that word just to make the connection. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. I love it, you know, Peter takes you back to the Bible. Yeah. Well, it's in the Bible already, of course, but he takes you back to Scripture. They used to say of John Bunyan, I think it was Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, stick a pin in him anywhere and the Bible blood comes out. Yeah, he just thought Bible ways, that's all, yeah? And Peter's doing the same, of course, yeah? Back to the Bible, and he says about this promise that comes in Isaiah 28. It's a promise, a prophecy. I lay in Zion as precious and chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Do you know what never means? If words have any meaning, that means when you're in Jesus, you're a safe person. That doesn't mean to say you play stupid and sin all you like, yeah? But I'll tell you, when you're in Jesus, you're in good hands. Yeah? He said, it's in John, isn't it? He says, no one can pluck them out of my hands. So keep on trusting. The precious cornerstone is the person. It's the Messiah. That's what Isaiah is talking about. And we know his name, don't we?
Jesus.
Yeah. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. Isn't that lovely? Well, faith changes the way we see and value Jesus. It does, doesn't it? What did you think of Jesus before you became a Christian? You didn't think much of Jesus, I suppose. It's not that you thought anything bad about him. Yeah? Don't know, no. No. I mean, I thought he was a wonderful teacher and a very wise person. You know, I wasn't a Christian, but I remember him say, I must have read the passage somewhere. Do you know, my worst exam result was RE. Anyway, I knew this passage where Jesus, with the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus says to all these guys, which of you has not got any sin, throw the first stone, and they all cleared off. And even as a non-believer, I thought, wow, that is wisdom, isn't it? Brilliant. Yeah? And I thought that of Jesus then, but when I got to know him, I thought, wow, that's Jesus, brilliant now, yeah? Anyway, now, attitudes to Jesus change, and the things of God change, yeah, when we believe in him. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone rather than the capstone. Sometimes they use capstone, but it's the cornerstone. It's the one that they set the foundation to set everything square. Yeah? Everything works from that corner. It says capstone, but I put it at the bottom. Capstone is sometimes called a cornerstone. Anyway, he's talking about the unbelievers. Unbelief leads to people rejecting Jesus in their building project. He's saying, you know, they, as if they were building a building, they found this stone, but they thought, no, we don't want that. But God says, that's the very one that I'm going to use for the building. Yeah. And they've rejected him. And although they rejected him, God's plan still stands. He's going to build his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Nothing's going to stop it. Yeah. And again, he's quoting from another psalm. Psalm 118 verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Peter knows his Bible. Mm-hmm. How did he get to know his Bible?
Reading.
He read it and he tried to memorize it. He studied. Yes, as young boys in those days, they were meant to do that. That was one of their schooling, you know. Learn not only how to read, but to memorize passages from the Bible. How's your memory these days for memorising? I've been trying to learn Hebrew for many years. I can read it, but I need a dictionary because most of the words have got nothing like English in them at all. Yeah. I saw this little article on one of the YouTube channels by a Jewish chap. He's on about how to learn Hebrew. Yeah. He says, each word you have to memorize it and go over it 50 times in order for it to stick.
Wow.
That's me done for. Yeah. Well, the thing is, you forget them so quickly. As I say, they've got nothing like English at all. So there's no things to hook them on. That's the problem I find anyway. Anyway, Peter had to memorize his Bible. He'd memorize. Because they didn't have written copies. It was in the synagogue where the written copy was. Or if you were rich, you got your own copy. I mean, books were expensive. Yeah, so you learned it by heart. And it comes in handy then. I just want to say, what do you think, you know, how valuable, how well do you know your Bibles?
Well,
not that well, or not that bad, or whatever, yes. Well, there's always more brothers and sisters, but don't let that defeat you. Don't let it defeat you. Yeah. I offer a small confession. I cannot remember numbers. If someone says, what is Matthew 13:24? No idea. You probably haven't asked. I don't know if there is a Matthew 13:24. I might have gone past the end of the chapter. But yeah, I can remember what they say and I can usually remember where they are.
Yeah.
But numbers, no, forget it.
Doesn't matter. particular.
It doesn't matter.
No.
No. It's if you want to find it, that's the thing. Maybe you found this with your Bibles too. You might not know what the page number is, but you know whereabouts on the page it is.
Yeah.
Yes, because you've seen it. That's good. That's okay, yeah?
You can search for it anyway now.
You can search for it now, yes. These search engines are brilliant, aren't they? Yeah. Right. Anyway, Jesus being rejected has become a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Now he's quoted from Isaiah now, chapter 8. Yeah. Jesus causes men to stumble. If they reject him, they'll stumble and fall. Basically, what he's getting at is, you can't sit on the fence with Jesus. Once you know who Jesus is, you can't stay neutral.
No.
You're either for or against.
You're not neutral.
You're never neutral. No, not neutral to start with. But the point being is, once you've confronted with who Jesus is, you've got a choice. You can't sit in the middle. And the warning is, from this verse, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall is, you reject him, and the next step, you'll be on your face. Flat over. Fallen. So there's a warning. Rejection leads to disaster. And he says this, they stumble because they disobey the message. That's the reason. The unbelievers' view of what they wanted Messiah to be did not match the reality. That was in Jesus' day, wasn't it? Jesus wasn't what they wanted as a Messiah. So they rejected him. You've got to accept Jesus for who he is. And he'll be the glorious king, but he's also the crucified saviour. You've got to have both. Yeah. And God's message to them was, repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus said. John the Baptist said it. Repent and believe the good news. What happens when people hear the word repent?
I'm nothing to repent of.
I'm alright, Joe. Yes. Why should I need to repent? No, I'm not perfect, but got the idea. Well, it's sad, but that's the unbelief. If you don't know you need to repent, then you won't want the Saviour. In the Catholic Church, they have their confessionals, you go and confess your sin. And sad to say, I mean, if it was done right, it would be alright, I'd say, but too often it's used as an excuse. You go and confess your sins and then carry on the same way for the rest of the week. Which is not right. I'm sure they would say it was not right either. We're told to confess our sins to God, acknowledge our sins to Him, but if we've done something wrong to somebody else, then there's sometimes the right thing to do is to say sorry, to sort it out. But let me just offer one slight pastoral helpful note on this one. If it's something that's between you and somebody else, and they've no idea what's been in your heart, like, you've hated them for having a new telly or something like that, it's been in your heart, right? And you go up to them and say, I'm sorry, I want to say I'm really sorry for how I felt about you and your telly. And they've no idea. You make them feel bad now. Now, don't do that. Yeah, you get it sorted out between the Lord and you, where it is between the Lord and you. That's what it's about, yeah? Okay, that's all. We know about repentance, at least. We've got some idea. And then he adds this. They stumble, which is also what they were destined for. That's a very difficult verse. Good question there. Did God intend that they should fall? Did God predestine them to be lost?
No.
Or is it simply that what they were destined for is what inevitably is going to happen when they reject the offer of salvation? I think it's that. Yes? I mean, overall we can say God's in charge of everything. We know he's got his mysterious plans, yeah? But in 2 Peter 3, which we'll be coming to eventually, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So that tells me the heart of God is not to go out saying, can't have you, won't have you, won't have you. He's not destined them for destruction. The reason they're going to destruction is because they're on the road to destruction through their own foolish choice. Yeah. So that's what the destiny is about. God's determined where it finishes. Yeah, you've got a choice of which end you finish on. That's the point. But you, back to us now, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Well, lovely, lovely one, isn't it? Yeah. Good song as well, now, you may be aware that Peter is actually pinching some verses from Exodus there. He's not pinching them. He's quoting Exodus. And he's taking the promises that were made to the nation Israel. When Israel got to Mount Sinai and God gave them his law, he said to them, now I'm making you a chosen people, a royal people, a people of my choice. Yeah? And so God gave that promise, and we'll read it in a moment in Exodus, to the Jewish people. Peter is writing to both Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying, is it applies to you? Why? Because the Gentiles have joined to the Jewish family through faith in the Jewish Messiah. Right? So it's a new family that God has formed out of the two. And so he's using these words, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, that was applied to Israel and now applying it to us. And so in Exodus, you can see where he's taking the words from. Now therefore, this is God speaking, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession of all peoples. That's a chosen people, yeah? And for all the earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of priests. That's a royal priesthood, yeah? And a holy nation. Well, that's a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. Well, thankfully, you can speak those to people, whoever nation they come from, if they believe in the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, those are your words as well. Promises for you. And the reason he's done that for us is that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. One of the translations says marvellous light. I couldn't find it, but I know it's around there somewhere. He's called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. But wonderful light is the other verse, the translation for it. That's what God's plan was. God called you, he saved you, he's made you brand new in order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So God's plan is praise him and tell others what he's done for you. Are you good?
Yeah.
You may have read the Bible notes, some of you, I think it was the UCB notes, or it might have been the Daily Bread one, where the interviewer was interviewing candidates for management, and he was asking them all the questions relevant to them, and he said, one of the questions he popped to them is, he looked them straight in the face and he says, what's your purpose in life? He says, and most of them fell to pieces. Yeah? But he said, one chap answered and he says, straight up, my purpose in life is to get to heaven and take as many with me as I possibly can. He says, the man was speechless. He got him. Yeah. Well, your purpose in life, why are you here, is to praise him, yes? To worship him and tell others of what he's done, yes? Which is simply, you know, if you're going to get there, get some more to come with you. Yeah. Right. And I love this. He says he's called you out of darkness into his, I call it marvellous light, wonderful light. Notice the contrast. God has taken you out of the dark and brought you into the light. Yeah? And it's not just light. I mean, this is nice. It's wonderful light. Yes? Some of you will remember a dear sister of ours. She went home to the Lord many years ago. Dear Edna. Edna. What was one of Edna's favourite words was, isn't he wonderful? Yes. And, yeah, well, I mean, she was ready to go, wasn't she? Obviously, that's why the Lord took her home, I guess, yeah. But we'd have loved to have had her longer, but there you are. Yeah. Gone to his wonderful light, and we're in it, thank the Lord, yeah. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And again, Peter is pinching another verse out of the Old Testament from Hosea's message in chapter 1. And Paul does the same in Romans, where he says, and in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Another way of saying the people of God. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
To belong to not just some earthly thing, but to the family of God. To be part of something that God has done, which is really tremendous. Yeah. And it says, this is a promise that unbelievers, Gentiles included, will become part of the Lord's family. Isn't that good, eh? Yeah. Once you weren't the people, you didn't belong, you were outside, but now you're in. Isn't that great, eh? Part of the family of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's still continuing from Hosea's message. Once in the past without God, there's a praise. It's in one of Paul's letters. He talks about the sad plight of people who aren't believers, he says, without God and without hope in the world. You know, what a sad place to be in.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but we've got it. When we've got mercy, we've had mercy. You've received his mercy. God is compassionate, and he shows his goodness to guilty, lost and hopeless sinners. That includes you and me then. He has compassion on us and shows his goodness. So we receive mercy. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, I think it says beloved, does it, in one translation? Dear friends, is this translation. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Yeah. Well, why does Peter say to these people he's writing to, dear friends, and why did he say that to us? It's because he's really saying, I'm part of the same thing, I'm one of you, you know. I'm not standing 9 feet above you lot, I'm the same as you, yeah? Dear friends, I'm one of you. I urge you. He urges you, because he's a concerned preacher. Preachers should urge sometimes, should they? Say, this is really important, this is what you should be doing, is what he's getting at, yeah? I urge you. And then he says, as aliens and strangers in the world, that's what you are. Remember who you are. You don't belong to this godless culture. Now, yeah? Now, when I say you don't be strangers in the world, again, just important to draw that distinction. When the Bible uses the world term, it's usually referring to human society in opposition to God. It's not talking about the flowers and the birds and the trees, in that sense. When it says we're strangers in the world, it means in an alien society where there's hostility to God. Dear friends, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Sinful desires. There's dangerous stuff out there if you feed on it. Wars against your soul. So what do you consider to be sinful desires? Chris and I were talking about this as well. You know, but what list would you draw up? I've got there the seven deadly sins that were identified by Pope Gregory I in the late 6th century. He's got these down. The sins of pride, envy, wrath, gluttony, lust, sloth and greed. That's plenty to be going on with, but is gluttony different from greed? Greed could be for all sorts of things. I think gluttony refers to food. That's my guess. Yeah. Anyway, let me just throw a few more at you then. Anyway, this is Paul. Paul in Galatians 9, or chapter 5 rather, verse 19, says it's the acts of the flesh which are the sinful things, again they're obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. That means I haven't got a complete list. There's more. If you wanted more, we've got enough going on with that lot, haven't we really? And he says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's an important point to make there. We can all get caught with sin. You know, we can all do a sin which is wrong. And we need to ask God's forgiveness for that. But he's saying, those who live like this, the distinction between sinning, being caught out, and sinning as a habit and a life practice is a different thing. Yeah? One's a lifestyle, the other's a mistake. Yeah. Yeah. So he says, I'm warning you, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, these are the things that can mess you up. All of them.
What about the ones in the commandments?
The ones in the commandments?
Yeah, that's a good list of sins, isn't it?
It's a good list of sins. You mustn't murder, you mustn't... Well, idolatry is included in the first block, I suppose. Murder, coveting, envy, I suppose, all of those things, yeah? Yes? Yeah! Right. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for your sins? Tell you, yes. There was once Martin Luther was supposedly said he was visited by the devil, and I don't deny it. I mean, the devil was having a go at him because he was a strategic guy, and he said, "I've got a list of your sins." He showed them all. Yeah, and he says, "Is that all?" He says, "Oh, that was Luther's answer. Is that all?" And he said, "I'll go away and get some more." And he wrote some more down. He come back. He says, now that's all I've got for the moment. What do you say to that? And Luther got his pen out, crossed them all out and said, cancelled by the blood of Jesus. Yeah. I am a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner by the grace of God. And I don't love sin anymore. I want to do sin down. Yeah, you may catch me out sometimes, but I know the direction I'm going in, and it's not sin's way. Praise God, yeah? Well, they war against our soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. So that's, well, he says, live good lives. Well, you've got to live amongst pagans. I think some translation says Gentiles. Well, he's talking to Gentiles at the time, but he's using the word Gentile or pagan there, meaning people whose lifestyle and world ways are completely contrary to God. Yeah. Live such good lives amongst the pagans. Well, you can't and you shouldn't isolate yourselves from non-believers. How are they going to find out about Jesus if you live in the middle of nowhere and never see anybody? Yes, okay, so we can't isolate ourselves from the non-believers, nor should we, but your lives are meant to be good and different. Not, let me put in this, your lives are not meant to be odd. Good and different is not odd, right? We're not meant to be weirdos, although they may think we are at times, I suppose. But yeah. Well, they think it's, Peter says to someone else, they count it strange that you don't join with them in all their crazy ways. Yeah? Well, too bad. Yeah. Anyway, put here, note again, we need to depend on the working of the Holy Spirit in us, otherwise it's Romans 7:15. Now, do you know what Romans 7:15 is? No. It's the do-do verse. The good that I would, I do not, but what I do not want to do. Or something like that. Yeah? You got the point?
Yeah.
You want to be good, but you can't, because there's the old nature giving you greed, right? The way to beat it is the Holy Spirit gives you the power. And so just remember, being good isn't about you being good, it's you cooperating with God to be good. Yeah? It works then. And though they accuse you of doing wrong, now I've got some, well, it's a comfort to you, but it's a bit of a sad thing as well, is don't expect them all to love you. They won't. People can be jealous and envious and proud, and so it can make them say some nasty things about us.
Yeah.
Just remember though, they answer for what they say and how they live, of course, but you know, the old devil stirs them up as well. And so, you know, don't be too fall out too much with them. Just remember who's behind it as well, of course, yeah. But you won't win them all. That's the way it is. Yeah. Though they accuse you of doing wrong. Right? So just make sure, and Peter says this somewhere else in his letter, just make sure that what they're saying is a lie rather than a genuine criticism. Yeah? Because they'll say stuff about you, but make sure it's not true, that's all. Yeah. So though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So they can see it, but they'll deny it and say you've been doing wrong stuff. So they'll even say, you know, you're a goody two-shoes and really you're in it for yourself, you know. That's their saying your motives are wrong, of course, there, yeah. But he says, you do that because the day is coming when they're going to glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, there are two possibilities. I've got this here. Two possibilities how they can glorify God. Number one is they get their head straightened out and realize that you weren't pretending, you were real, and they come to Jesus themselves. That'll glorify God. Praise the Lord for that. But there's another, what I think he's getting at is, the day that God visits us. When's God going to visit? It's talking about, let me put it here, contrary to what they've said, this is the people who are criticizing us, contrary to what they've said, they will have to face the evidence of your good behavior when they stand before the judge who is coming to rescue us. The day God visits us is the judgment. Yes? And at that point in judgment, yeah, God's going to say, and point to you, and he'll point to the critic that's been criticizing you and say, can you see that person there? See what they did? You know what they did? What are you going to say now? I have nothing to say, of course.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah. Now, the reason I've said that, because the phrase, the day he visits us, is the term to visit doesn't mean what we understand in English. When you say you visit someone, it means you pop in and out, don't you? Just a little visit sort of thing, as we use, yeah? Yeah. But the word to visit that Peter is using, really, it's come from a Hebrew idea. He's a Jewish guy, and he thinks Hebrew, although he's writing Greek. The word in Hebrew, to visit, means to come to the help of, to rescue someone, or it can mean to judge, right? But basically, it's got the idea that God's coming to help out. Yeah, so on the day that God comes to help us out, they'll find out who was right and who wasn't. Yes, that's what it's about. So you just keep doing the right stuff. So here's a summary for you. I've been on such a long time, I thought you'd forgotten everything, so we'll just do a quick summary. A quick summary here of what 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 to 12 says. As you are now a special group of people, live out your lives as a witness to God's goodness. That's who's saying it. God's called you, he's given you a new life, he's brought you into his marvellous light, live it out and let others see that. Yeah. And what Peter is doing is exactly what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, which is my last reference here. In Matthew 5 verse 14 and 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Well, I say amen to that. That's Jesus' words. Peter's just said the same thing in a different way. In fact, they all said the same thing in a different way, because it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Yeah. In what way can a person's belief cover their spouse or their children in some way?
Unbelieving spouse.
For the unbelieving spouse or children. Right? Well, where did you get that from?
I can't remember.
It's in Corinthians.
Is it?
Yes, it's in Corinthians. It says there about the believing wife, her husband and her children are sanctified through her being a believing wife. What it means, it doesn't mean to say they're saved by that person's faith, but what sanctified means, it's not just made holy, sanctified means set apart. They are different because they are in a relation of somebody who knows the Lord. They've got a better chance of hearing and seeing the good news of Jesus than somebody else outside. That special relationship that she has with the Lord, right, means that the family have got closer to knowing what the Lord is about and his love, because they can see him in their presence because of what she is or he is. Yeah? Yeah. But don't start thinking that, you know, kids are saved by you being a believing parent, or husbands and wives are saved to a believing husband or wife.